just doing his will for me is the high water mark. And for you to do what God's called you to do is the high water mark. That's doing the will of God is really what we're supposed to be doing. I say that because when we decided that we were going to have this prayer revival, whenever I'd go to the Lord and ask for what do we want to accomplish, you know, we always see high water marks as miracles and all kinds of things happening. That is certainly a good thing to happen. Amen. God has not stopped doing miracles. He's not stopped healing bodies. He's not stopped doing things like that. But I wrestled when I was thinking of what would the theme, what do we want to accomplish as we have this series of meetings? And I couldn't get past the fact of, God, you know what your will is. You know what the next best step is for this church. And so I couldn't get past just, God, I don't know exactly even what to pray for other than let your will be done. Knowing that whatever that is would be the right thing, even more than whatever I would ask for, just having his will be done. I feel without a doubt God's will has been done in these series of meetings. And God has definitely taken us to another level. I believe that we will continue to see things come as a result of the Lord and Brother McLeod coming and helping us out and helping us to take these next steps. But I'm anxious to see what God has in store for us today. And I feel like I am alive again. I feel like I personally have had a revival inside of me. Several came to the morning service today that are here today. And I ran into Brother Bullock. And I wasn't expecting to see him. I said, well, I'm not used to seeing your face this early on a Sunday. And he said, I just needed more. And it couldn't have been summed up any better than what we've experienced this week. Is that's what has happened to me, is I just want more of him. And then all those things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. So whatever these things are that God's going to lead us into next, I believe we're getting the foundation right. And I'm excited about what God has in store for you today. If you believe you're here in the will of God today, shout amen. You're not here on accident. God knows who's going to be here. Whatever he's going to say, whatever he's going to preach, I believe God's going to use him to minister to us. Everybody say, it's for me. Lord, help us to receive right now what you have in store for us. Lord, we come with expectation today to give of ourselves, to give of our lives, to give of our commitment to you. But Lord, we also come with expectation today to receive from you. I come with expectation, Lord, that you've got something in store for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. I appreciate Brother McLeod. This is a very unique ministry, evangelism. Being away from his family, they're not always able to travel with him. And so they weren't able to come on this trip either. And so keep Brother McLeod and his family in your prayers. He comes to help churches like ours. And so while he's gone, his boys, he's got three boys, and they don't have their dad with them. He's anxiously going to break out of here in just a few hours and hit 70 West to go see see the boys and his wife. But keep them in your prayers, and let's show him some gratitude as he comes to preach to us today.
Your prayers, and they mean so much. So thank you. I give again honor to your pastor and his wife and their family. And these are just great people. And as he mentioned the other day, we were privileged to meet just briefly back in early July, and then we're at a conference together Labor Day weekend and had a chance to fellowship a little bit at a meal afterwards. And when he called, I just felt such a connection with them, and I could feel the sincerity of his spirit. And when he shared with me the vision and the intent of the weekend, I told him, as I've already said this weekend, that this is a subject that's dear to me and something that I have addressed frequently in my travels. And so I was so appreciative of the invitation and have so enjoyed their kind hospitality and fellowship. And of all people and churches, the Lord has certainly blessed you. And I hope you know that. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus ascended onto high, he gave gifts unto men. That is often what we refer to as the fivefold ministry. There are five offices or functions, perhaps maybe a better word, of ministry. And I have heard it said for many years, and I've made it a habit of repeating it, that how you treat the gift tells what you think of the giver. I've got, here's a good little illustration. This doesn't mean anything to you, but this represents a testimony of God's goodness in my life that my son heard me preaching about one day and brought this up to me after church. So I carry this in my Bible everywhere I go. Now, if you found this laying on the chair after service, you'd crumple it up and throw it in the garbage. Because what value is there in a little piece of paper and a little purple highlighter? But it's not in the ink and it's not in the paper. It was in the giver of the gift. So how I treat the gift tells what I think of the giver. And I would tell you that if you want the blessing of the Lord on your life, seek to be a blessing to the leadership God put in your life. And listen, he has a responsibility to stand before God and give an account. But you're going to stand before God and give an account too. The Bible admonishes you to live your life in such a way that it is a joy for him to lead you. So God's going to ask him, did you preach the truth? Did you pray for their souls? Did you counsel them in my wisdom? And God's going to ask you, did you live your life in such a way that if I asked him, was it a joy to pastor them? He could say yes. So the admonition of Scripture is not just to the shepherd, it's to the saints. And if you want to be part of a church that's growing and walking in the full measure of dominion that God has, yes, you need a shepherd. But you also need some saints that understand how God works and get alignment with the vision, create a culture of honor, and do the work of the kingdom. Amen. Why don't we clap our hands to the Lord and thank him for his goodness? Come on, he's been faithful to you. He's been faithful to this house. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite you to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. And we'll begin reading at verse 26. And we'll read through verse 30. I know it is, on most occasions, the pastor's custom to preach the same message on both locations, in Circleville and here. But I'm not going to do that. I just, yesterday I felt specific direction for each service, and I know some will attend both. And we're just, I trust that the Lord knows, and the word will bear witness. Verse 26, the Bible said, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he had spake to the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. It was rehearsed. Is there not a cause? I want to preach to you this afternoon, and my title may seem a little bit unusual based on this text, but I would like to preach to you, When Brothers Fight Together. Amen. Not against one another, but together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the great people of God. I thank you for this house, the saints of the Lord. We thank you for all that you've done this weekend, and I thank you for all that you're going to do in the months ahead. We give you praise. I pray your word would not return void, that you would help us receive. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. No doubt 1 Samuel 17 is familiar to many of us here today. This is the, you know, the old childhood favorite. I can remember being a boy. Does anybody remember the flannel graphs? Yeah. Not as young as I like to think. And sitting in a Sunday school room with the old flannel graphs, hearing the story of David and Goliath. Direct your attention back to the first verse of 1 Samuel 17. The Bible says the Philistines gathered their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah. It's important that we don't move into this story without highlighting this most significant fact in the opening verse. The Philistines had gathered their armies for battle and moved into a place that belonged to the people of God. I want to lift my voice at the onset of this message this afternoon and tell you, we have to refuse. We cannot be at ease or settle into contentment with the enemy walking and messing with things that are ours. Whether that's your mind and your emotions, be it your health or your finances or the city that God has called you to reach, God is not desiring a people that will sit back and be passive as the enemy marches in uninvited and unwelcome and messes with things that are not his. So I say today, if the enemy has been messing with your stuff, messing with your mind and toiling in your family, it is time that we rise up as the people that we are. We be the children of God that we know we are. We be the people of victory in war that we know we are. I want you to hear me now. We don't have to be passive Pentecostals. We have power. We have authority. We have dominion.
And it's not God's will that we sit back and be content with no miracles, no signs, and no wonders. It's not God's will that we be content with sickness and mediocrity and poverty. It's not God's will that we'd be stagnant and stifled. No, I tell you today, I recognize the fact that there is a fight. And the Philistines will do all they can to get into our minds and our homes and our churches. But I want to lift my voice today and say, I will not be content. I know there's adversity, but you can't surrender your future to a little adversity. You can't forfeit your promise because you got a little problem. If God said it, he'll do it. I've got to believe it. Come on, does anybody in this house believe it's the will of God to have revival? It's the will of God to grow. It's the will of God to see miracles. It's the will of God for there to be mighty outpourings of the Holy Ghost, demonstrations of power, signs of his glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Problem is, while the text tells us that they're in a fight with the Philistines, they're unwilling to engage Goliath. And as long as they're unwilling to engage that most necessary opponent, he is the issue that they want to avoid. He's the problem they won't address. Well, they may have a little fight here and a little fight there and a little skirmish over there, and there's a little adversity on every front. It is Goliath that they will not engage, and as such, they are frozen in battle. Progress is halted, and their land is surrendered to the Philistines. And the Bible would tell us he would come out and lift his voice, "Send me a man." Terms have been negotiated. If you win, we serve you. If we win, you serve us. And they knew the cost was great, and the word would be reiterated, "Send me a man." I've stood in the valley of Elah. I've been there. I've got five stones I took out of a, not much of a brook left there today, but I grabbed five little stones that I could find from the valley of Elah. I've been there. There's a hill on each side, and here you've got Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other, and he's lifting his voice, "Send me a man." Israel won't move. Frozen in fear, idle, passive. A little fight, but an unwillingness to deal with that necessary opponent if progress will be discovered. And all of a sudden, as you get to read through 1 Samuel 17, it's like the narrative just changes. You skip away. You're gone. You're not in the valley of Elah anymore. We're back at the house of Jesse. Jesse says, "David, I want you to take this bread, take this food, cheese, gather this basket, and I want you to go down to the battle, and I want you to check on your brothers. Serve them, and I want you to bring me back a report of what you hear, what you see. I want to know, are my boys still alive? David, I want you to go down to that battlefield, and I want you to check on your brothers and bring me back a report of what's happening." This is precisely what happens. David makes his way down to the valley of Elah. He gets into the thick of the battle, and he hears what everybody else hears. He hears that old wretched enemy come to the hillside and lift up his voice, "Send me a man." But David, while he hears the same thing that they all hear, he feels something so different. Everybody else hears the words of their adversary, and it cripples them, and they're frozen in fear, and it's like faith is robbed from them, and they don't know what to do, and they're confounded, and they're at a loss for direction, and they're just idle in this most important moment. Not David. Did you hear that? He's looking around. Why is nobody responding? Why is nobody answering this Philistine? What are we doing? He hears the same words. It's the same voice, but he interprets it so differently. It doesn't feel like frozen faith to him. It doesn't feel like passivity or I don't know. There's this sense of urgency and responsibility that's rising up inside of him because he hears it differently. Because it's just one chapter prior that the prophet came to Jesse's house. And the sons of Jesse are lined up, but one's missing. And the prophet inquires, is there another? And here comes young David. Here he comes from the sheepfold, tending his father's sheep, and stands among his brothers who are taller and more noble, who look better and who no doubt are stronger, who are skilled with a sword and a spear, who know the mechanics of a bow and an arrow. These are men of war. And here is young, ruddy David, just a shepherd boy. And that prophet pours out that horn of oil, and he pours that oil upon his head, and he begins to speak prophecy over his life. He begins to speak future over his life. And now David knows there's prophecy in him. There is the reality of a predetermined future by God. There is a timing to every prophecy. I've told you this. There is a process to be walked, patience to be practiced. But he cannot deny the sense of responsibility that weighs on his heart for God's people. And as he stands in this moment with his brothers in an army that's skilled in a way he is not, he recognizes nobody is willing to address this most necessary giant. And that sense of responsibility starts rising within him. Oh. And don't you think this is the first time he felt it? And when he gets before Saul, he recounts this experience of a time when the bear came and the lion came and took hold of his father's sheep. He wasn't willing, no, because no role in the kingdom is without honor. Every task is to be valued, and he wasn't willing to suffer even the loss of one sheep. That young teenage boy hunted down that lion, chased down that bear, and pulled that lamb from the mouth of the beast. That same sense of responsibility that caused him to be faithful in serving the sheep and his father is what's working in his heart now. But in this moment, it's not the sheep of Jesse's house. It's the sheep of Israel. It's God's people. And this sense of responsibility is rising in this moment. It's compelling him to action. And when he realizes nobody else is willing to do anything about this, he starts asking questions. Tell me, what will be done to the man that deals with him? Now I know I painted you a picture. David's quite the character, isn't he? But no man is without flaw. David, this moment is not about the man. It's about the people. And while that sense of responsibility is compelling you into action, and this is honorable, and dare I say, this is necessary, your question reveals just a little bit of your selfish ambition, because this moment is not about you, it's about the people. But God is willing to use him even in his flaws and imperfection, because the moment needed a man. Tell me what will be done to the man. And he's asking questions. And all of a sudden, when his brother hears this, Eliab says, anger starts working in him. I know the pride of your heart, David. And we think, oh yeah, Eliab. Well, I would submit to you that perhaps there was a measure of truth in that. There was a little pride working in David. There was a little selfish ambition. He'd been waiting for this moment. I think, in fact, if you follow the narrative of 1 Samuel 17, it's implied in the text that when his brothers went to battle, David followed them there. But then the text says he returned home. Why did he return home? Because he knew he was accountable to a dad that expected him to tend those sheep. It was a responsibility in his father's house that he returned home to, because he knew I'm accountable to my father. But it was ambition that caused him to follow his brothers to the battlefield. See, the counterweight to ambition is accountability. David had been seeking this moment because he knows what it feels like to be anointed. He knows what it feels like to have prophecy spoken over you. He's been waiting for this moment. And Eliab, anger's been turning in his heart from the moment the prophet passed him by. Envy's been burning inside of him since the moment the prophet walked by him and poured that oil on his little brother. He's not as good looking as me. He's not as experienced as me. He's not as strong as me. He's not as skilled as me. Why does he get the anointing and not me? These dynamics have been brewing in the story for a long time. And while we just like to read about the execution of a giant named Goliath and move on to the testimony of victory, I've got to highlight this most important fact for you, because it's in moments just like this where you are on the verge of the greatest victory, when you are about to cross the threshold of a promise, when you are about to subdue an enemy and take territory and exercise dominion in a way that you never have before. It's right there in a moment like that, when it's supposed to be about me and the enemy, that the enemy makes it about me and you. David, this isn't about you and Eliab. And Eliab, it's not about you and David. It's about the people of God in a Philistine army. See, this is how the enemy works. When he knows that he is on the threshold of defeat, when he knows that the people of God are about to step into power and authority and dominion, when he knows he stands no chance, he does what he's always done. He puts himself between two people. It's what he's been doing since the garden. I submit to you, Eve wouldn't have done what she did had Adam not been so passive. This is how the devil works. He puts himself between husbands and wives, and between parents and kids, and between brother to brother and sister to sister, and between the saints of God. He pits us one against another. And now, when we're supposed to be focused on a Philistine that we have to defeat and a stronghold that we have to subdue, we're caught up with junk, unnecessary conflict between one another, and we forfeit the dominion we have. I know what's in your heart. It was accusation. I want you to hear me today. Speaking out of our accusation towards another will jeopardize the defeat of our adversary. It's not about you and I. It's about us and him. And David frames this conversation correctly. In spite of perhaps this ambition that's working in him, when he walks out on that battlefield, he looks at that man and he identifies him as what he should be identified, an uncircumcised Philistine. And if you look at every time in 1 Samuel 17 until this moment, Israel has been identified as such. Israel. But when David shows up, he doesn't frame the conversation by national identity, but by spiritual covenant. This uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. Now let me make it plain for you. It's not about your national identity. It's not about if you're from this country or that country. It's not about if your skin color is this or that, or your language is this or that. It's not about if you have money or you don't have money. It's not about if you're in this church or that church. It's a matter of covenant. And what he's saying is it is those outside of the covenant and the things that are against the covenant that is warring against those who are in the covenant. But what the enemy does is he tries to bring disunity to the body, because the power of this covenant is what I talked to you last night, our Father. But when we lose the hour, we lose the very origin and the significance of that prayer. So what does the enemy do? He tries to take the hour out of the moment, the O-U-R. He tries to bring disunity to the moment. He tries to pit us one against another, where we're no longer focused on the adversary, but we're just rummaging up unnecessary conflict among ourselves. And we jeopardize the victory that is ours. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. And Cain kills his brother. Let me tell you something. Cain didn't have an issue with Abel. You know who Cain had an issue with? God. But when somebody has an issue with God, they take it out on somebody else. Because as foolish as we might be, there ain't too many that are foolish enough to pick a fight with God. So we find somebody else, and we feel like we can justify the fight or the comment. And out there in the heat of the day, in a moment of uncontrolled rage, emotion gets the better of him, and he kills his brother, buries his body, and God shows up. Where is Abel, thy brother? Well, how would I know? Do you think I'm my brother's keeper? I've already told you, God never asks a question because he needs to know the answer. You want to know what God, when God shows up, he shows up to houses of prayer and he shows up to crime scenes. And he starts talking to Cain. Cain, from this day forward, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. What he's telling him, you have lost your right of ownership to this land. And from this day forward, the ground will not yield its strength. It's cursed because of the innocent blood that you have spilled in this soil. There's not going to be a harvest here anymore. He forfeited his dominion. He surrendered his harvest. He neglected his future because of how he treated his brother. And here we are in the Valley of Elah at this most pressing moment when destiny will be determined. Will we forfeit dominion? Will we allow this soil to be cursed by slaying our own brother? Will we forfeit our right to victory by fighting amongst ourselves rather than fighting the Philistines? Or will we choose to set our differences aside? Listen to me now. This is what he told Cain. Sin lieth at the door. I want you to see this, because the two brothers come to the moment of sacrifice together. So when they're walking in the doors to church, it looks like they're in unity. They both got a sacrifice. They're coming at the same time. Both coming ready to worship. But it's when they walk out those doors. You see, if we're walking in the doors, ain't nothing going to take us by surprise. And if there's a little opposition, I have enough resolve and purpose that I'm coming to the house of God. I'm going to push through that. But when I walk back out that door, something could be lurking there, catching me unaware. I'm telling you how the devil works. Because I've been to churches and I've been to conferences where people walk through the door. Everybody's bringing their sacrifice, singing the same songs, lifting our hands to the same songs. It looks like we're in unity. But when we leave the time of sacrifice, and walk back out into the field, the reality gets exposed. You know what I'm talking about? We worship together in the same altar, come to the same house. But when church is done and we walk out the doors, we start talking about the very people we were just worshiping with. And if you could see what it looks like in the spirit, you would just see little blood drops cursing the soil. And all the prayer and all the fasting and all the outreach and all the prophecy is made of no effect, and the ground is cursed. And so here we stand in the valley of Elah in a moment when that messianic anointing is working in David and the sense of responsibility is rising and something's stirring in him. It's the anointing of deliverance. He is about to defeat that Philistine once and for all. And the devil says, if I can just get you bickering among yourselves, if I can just get you having all these unnecessary conversations, and I can pit brother against brother and sister against sister, I can keep you here. And you'll never progress over there. Now, the Bible doesn't really give us a hard conclusion. This is all we see. The conversation just stops, and David goes to Saul. So it's to me as if David said, you know what? It's probably just best that we bury our differences. Let's just not talk about our differences. And let's focus on the fact we're on the same team. You think what you want, I'll think what I want, but let's just not focus on those things, and let's focus on what we all need, and that is victory over the Philistines. And I come to preach to you on this Sunday afternoon and tell you what this moment demands of us. It demands of us unwavering unity. It demands of us the admonition of 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 that we be of one mind and one judgment. We need to be of the same purpose and the same mission. Yeah, sure, we have some differences. We have some things we could talk about, but this is what the moment demands. If the adversary will be defeated, if the giant's going to be conquered, if the Philistines will be overthrown, we can't get caught up in unnecessary conflict among our own family. We've got to focus on the main thing. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord. Is there not a cause? Yeah, there is. The cause is big enough not just to motivate you to fight the enemy, but the cause is big enough for you to let your personal preferences become secondary to the need of the body. We don't talk too much about that, do we? Paul said it in Romans, prefer one another. When my preferences become secondary, you think, well, did David want that opportunity? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But I would submit to you, even if there was a measure of ambition working in the man, ultimately, he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for the same reason he chased down a lion and he chased down a bear. He had a heart for the people. And that is what this moment requires of you. You have a heart for the people. Because the story of Cain and Abel shows you what happens when brothers fight against one another. But the story of David and Eliab shows you that you don't always have to think the same or like the same. You don't always have to have identical preferences, but you do have to come to a point where you bury those things for the sake of unity. Because until that happens, Goliath's going to keep on talking and progress is going to keep on being stopped. This is what happens when brothers fight together. Differences are buried. And we choose to say, you know what? What unites us is greater than what divides us. We have more in common than we have different. Not only do we share a biological father, but we represent the same people. Eliab, just let's bury this conflict. Let's stop this conversation. Let's not entertain this kind of negativity, because this moment and that giant demands a people of unwavering unity. And I'm telling you, what that story was about and what this moment is about a concept called regional dominion. That's what all this two church stuff is about. It's about God expanding the sphere of dominion. And we have to decide, can we see what God sees? And are we willing to be a people that fight together? Yeah, you may be in this location and we're in this location. You may have this name and we have this name. And you may do this and we may do that. But ultimately, all that's irrelevant. All that really matters is this covenant. And if we're in that covenant, if we're in that family, then I happen to see this Philistine who's been standing on land that is ours, who's been messing with a region that's ours. And I've decided I'm tired of being frozen, and I'm tired of progress being halted, and I'm tired of standing idle and passive and hearing the mouth of the adversary taunt me time after time after time. But if he's going to be defeated, you can't do it by yourself. And I can't do it by myself. I think there's a reason. I want you to think about this. God took a young man from one place, sent him to a people in another place, because he was trying to show them it's not so much about where you are or where you've come from or what you're doing. It's the family. And I come to preach to you today. God needs you to be a people that reject every tendency to fight amongst yourself. That you rise against every tendency that the enemy would use to bring division. What he needs is brothers who fight together. When the conversation stopped, David turned, made his way to Saul, and eventually made his way to that battlefield. Saul tried to put his armor on him, but he wouldn't wear it. He said, I can't wear things I've not proved. What he was saying was, that's not who I am. All I know how to do is use this sling, entertain the presence of God, and these things that have carried me in private and helped me in my father's house are going to carry me out there in public and help me on that field. You don't need a new weapon. There's no new training. You've got everything you have it already. All you need is to make sure before you step out on that field that there's no division in the family, that your heart is pure and there is love one towards another. That kind of attitude is what the psalmist was talking about in Psalms 133 how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the psalm concludes with this statement, for there the Lord commanded his blessing. That, in the literal, in the physical, speaks to a geographical location of the nation of Israel. But in the spiritual, it speaks to any place where there is unity. I want you to think with me. How much time have you spent praying, asking for the blessings of God? How much time have you spent scrapping and fighting and reaching for and hoping and expecting the blessing of God? And to think it's as simple as this. Because God said, if I can find a place like that, you don't even have to ask me for it. I'll just command it. But there's only one way you get that. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I would submit to you, listen, it doesn't take a genius for this. You know why he picked up five stones? In case the first one didn't work. That's called preparation. There's a little bit of wisdom in that. But I think when God saw that David refused to allow that little tension and momentary conflict to live beyond, that he was willing to bury it in that moment, to walk out onto the battlefield with a pure heart and love for his family and God's people, God said, all right, I'm glad you prepared, but I won't need five. Because when you throw that stone, I'm going to command my blessing on it. I'm going to guide it with such accuracy, and I'll move it with such force that all it's going to take is one stone to put that man on his back. I'm telling you today, there is a place of commanded blessing where every devil gets put under your feet. And where families get transformed and churches move into a measure of dominion and power and authority and things get put under your feet. It's the place of commanded blessing, but that place is only in the place where there is unwavering unity, love one for another, a willingness to prefer somebody else over yourself. Stand together with me. Oh God. One body. Many members within it, multiple locations, a diversity of personalities, different giftings and ministries, but one body. And Paul said, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He didn't say create it. He said to keep it, which means I sometimes think unity gets mispresented because unity is not me and you getting into agreement. Because me and you can get into agreement on all kinds of wonky stuff. A lot of churches have had splits in unity because a bunch of grumpy people got unified on something bad. It's not our unity, it's the unity of the Spirit. It's possessive. I mean, this unity comes from God. And biblical unity is not me and you coming to agreement about whatever we want. It's me coming into agreement with God and you coming into agreement with God. And by doing that, whatever I wanted and whatever you wanted becomes secondary. Preference gets buried. And as we both seek what God wants, we are inevitably in unity one with another. And so the way in which we keep the unity of the Spirit is not to ask what you think. No, that's it's not about us. It's about Him. We are all supposed to seek what he wants and the good that he asks for. And when we do that, the unity of the Spirit will be preserved and the commanded blessing of God will work in your life. And all of a sudden, money starts showing up and new jobs and bonuses and promotions and things are lasting longer than they ever would have lasted without God, and miracles are happening. And what are we doing different? We've been asking for this stuff for all these years. Yep. All that changed was we got into that place of unwavering unity where we refuse to allow anything to come between us, because we understood we don't have to fight for these things. We surrender our way into them. We surrender our preference, our desires, our wants in pursuit of the unity of the Spirit. And in that place, things just start happening. And we're standing back thinking, oh my goodness, where did this come from? It started happening because we decided not to fight against each other, but to fight for and with each other. And so, here we stand today with an old Philistine who's been challenging us, walking on our land. Who says it's yours? God does. God gave me this land. It was the word of the Lord that said this was mine. And so that Philistine, that evil enemy, that gross man named Goliath, is lifting up his voice, trying to keep me from living in the reality of the blessing God promised. And we just kind of get passive, kind of get idle. And all of a sudden, the passion we had to fight the adversary starts turning into squamishes among the family. We're fighting among ourselves. This is not his desire. It's God's desire that there be something that say, hey, why is the devil messing with my family? Why is he meddling in my finances? Why is he disturbing my thought life? And why is he taking my peace? And this is my home. This is my family. This is my land. And you know what? If God uses you to throw the rock, praise God. If he uses me, praise God. If he uses you, praise God. He can use whoever he wants to use. Because this is what I know. It doesn't matter who throws the rock. We're all going to live in the victory of it. Perhaps one of the greatest things that I observed in the late prophet Eli Hernandez was a man who could be used so powerfully and yet be so humble, sincerely meek. Oh, that God would give that to his church. It's not about who gets to be David. That's not the point. In fact, perhaps those who are most qualified to be the David are those whose least want to be. It's not about the man. It's about the people. And the moment demands this unwavering unity where we come together and choose to live in the reality of the family that we are. And when we do that, you hear me, all kinds of God stuff's going to start happening. Bills will disappear. Property could be given to you. Miracles of healing and family restoration, and drug addicts are being addicted and alcoholics are being set free. You say, yeah, well, we've been asking for that stuff. We've been praying for it, I know. But there's a place where you don't have to ask for it. He just commands it. He continues that I'd like us to do. I'm going to invite you out of your seat to come to this altar. We're just going to come as a family. We're going to gather around this altar here for a minute. Just as a family. And we're going to let His love just flow through this body. As you're coming, I want you to take a minute. I want you to look around. Take a minute. Look around. I want you to see these people. This is family. This is family. We're in this thing together. If I win, you win. And if you win, I win. You know, there's a lot of things people can do that'll make people go, whoa, they're spiritual. Using the gifts, tell a little story. People think, ooh. And that stuff's real. I have a few stories. But I don't know, sometimes unless the setting's just right, I feel really uncomfortable because there's a lot of fleshly ambition at work in the ministry today. Let me tell you what the Bible called spirituality. Ye which are spiritual, restore one another in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So real spirituality is the willingness to humble yourself and take on the burden of somebody else, to help them, walk with them, to, as the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. That is spirituality. I want to take a look around. This is family. And in this altar area today, there's all kinds of Philistines coming against people. Goliath. And shouting things from the mountain in people's ears here for a long time. And it might just be they don't have the ability to beat him by themselves. But if you would come alongside them and you would get down in the trench and you would fight with them and you would serve with them and you would love them and you would encourage them and you would pray with them, it just might be that together you can conquer him. I've often wondered as I've walked into churches, what if you had a miracle, you had need of a miracle, and God put that miracle in my hands, but you didn't like me? And you have to choose. Do I have the humility to come to you knowing I might be rejected? And do you have the humility to get past your preference to receive? I'm telling you today, you don't have any idea how many church services we walked out of with missed miracles because of this thing right here. And if we could get to the point where we actually knew how to fight together, so many things that we are waiting on and asking for would just start happening. And so you've looked and I've talked. Now I want you to go find somebody. We're going to go to prayer here in a moment. But I want you to find somebody. You say, this is awkward. I know it's awkward. But I'm not intimidated by it. Come on, let's see, go find somebody. It might just be that the person you're going to has what you have need of. This is what church is supposed to be like. Now I want you to close your eyes, and together I want you to lift up your hands and lift up your voices. Let's go to prayer. Oh God, I'm asking you right now, on the basis of the unity of this moment and the love that we have one for another. Mukaya bosikia dabusha tandere bahaya. Yes, yes, yes. This moment is not about what you want. It's about what they need. Woo! Shiala mundo rekeya namaha. Yes, yes, yes. Come on, there's some victory. There's some victory on the horizon for this church. There's some promise on the horizon for the people of God. But we've got to get there together. Nobody could have manufactured this kind of thing. God has authored this story. This moment was made by God. Yamashana na mandere ala mandere kataramaha. Selebo kotorolo bokiata rabahaya. Ye shaha he kataramaha. Andere bokandere basanda rabaha. Come on, that's it. Just tarry here another minute. Tarry here in prayer. Come on, just let his power flow through the body, person to person, brother to brother, sister to sister, healing and power, authority and dominion. Ah, shata hala boho kata dala boka yanda la baha. Ne mande le mando yoko yororo bo siki yanda la baka tara moshanda baha. Mia masha yala la mondo yo siki yanda dala la mondo koto rabaha. Oh God. Ah, Ika Yaba Shakala Mahahate Andobo Shata Maha. Hallelujah. The greatest test of our unity is not in a moment like this. It's not at the time of our shared sacrifice. It's when we walk back out from the time of worship and we get back out in the field. And what are we talking about when we go eat after church? And what's our conversation on the drive home? What's our conversation when we get home from work and we're sitting in the living room on Monday night? It's when we get back out in the field. That's where the sin that hides at the door shows up. We get to leave this great weekend with the choice, the promise. There's a Goliath. He's about to come down. It's not going to be too long, and you're going to be picking up his sword and cutting off his head. It won't be long. Pastor will be up here saying things like, hey, we paid the mortgage off. It won't be long. And he'll be up here saying, look, I know we've been praying for so-and-so. They thought that tumor was cancerous, but when they went in, the tumor was gone. I know we thought we were staring down a Goliath, but it won't be long and we'll be lifting the sword of testimony. But I want to caution you, because between this day and that moment, there's going to be a little temptation, a little something that rises up that tries to entice you to act and speak out of your preference and your opinion. Listen, I want you to hear me right now. There's been a lot of prophecy that's gone unfulfilled. Promise that was buried prematurely in the graveyard of somebody's opinion and preference. It's not about what you want. It's about what we need. And if we can get that, nothing will be refrained from us. One more time, I want you to lift up your hands. Oh God. Sata lobo hoshana bahakate le bahaya. Oh God. Riando sutenere kia musataye. Come on, I can see it. I can see it right now. It's like that old giant just staggering on a hillside. He knows the end is near. But he's not going to be conquered by the strength of a sword or the accuracy of a bow and an arrow. It's the commanded blessing of a unified people that will bring him to his back. Woo! Shianda bohoko yanamaha. Mito reanda labo satala bahaya. Woo! God, do it here. Do it now. Do it in this body. Do it in this place. Do it for these people. Command your blessing, oh God. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I think we ought to just give the Lord another praise. Come on, there's victory in this house. There's the promise of triumphant victory. Just lift your voice and give him praise. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Woo! Ha! Yeah, 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 yeah. God is in this house. Victory is on the horizon. Fulfillment is drawing near. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Everyone say, if, then. You will notice that with almost any promise in the Bible, there's an if and a then. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. You will see that happen very commonly in Scripture where there's an if and then. And sometimes we celebrate the then and fail to realize that that contract is conditional. I wrestled with saying this, but I did not see this is where the service was going today when he started preaching this. But again, like every other thing this week, it has been perfect, absolutely perfect. And again, for those of you that have not had the chance to be with us this week, we haven't talked about any church-related stuff. As we left the Circleville Church today, I told him a little bit of history about the Circleville Church, but he didn't know anything about the church when he preached today. And so I think it's very appropriate what he has preached all week without any knowledge of me, of anything that he preached. He didn't preach anything based on anything I told him. We didn't talk about any stuff related to anything that he preached. Sometimes we don't see that it's our disobedience or our sin that caused the problem. And sometimes we can hang on to those things, and there's faces we don't recognize, people in communities that don't make it because we're not related to that. But sometimes, perhaps our unanswered prayers because of the things that were in violation of what he said may affect our own family. I've seen it happen commonly that somebody will be in rebellion and then they'll have a family member. Let's say it's a parent, but then their child will end up in rebellion. The parent will come to me just distraught. And what happened is they followed that parent into rebellion. The problem the parent had is they picked a different rebellion. You see, they would be okay if they picked the same rebellion. But the fact that they picked a different rebellion, but the principle's still the same. And so they are conflicted because their child is doing something immoral, but yet the root is the same. He talked about roots this week. I talked to you a little bit the other night about Achan. Did something that was inappropriate, did something that brought disunity to Israel. Thirty-six men lost their lives. I was just thinking while he was preaching, it was only 3,000 men that went to battle against Ai. I wonder how many of those were Achan's friends. And he knew that it was because of him that it affected somebody that he knew. If you have any of this that he's talking about today, if there's any disunity, if there's anybody that you struggle with here at the church, I don't expect everybody to agree on everything here. Even in our own staff, in our own family, we don't agree on every single thing, but we're in complete unity. And so what I'm going to challenge you today is we want to leave on this high note, but I also want us to have complete understanding that if you have somebody you need to get something right with, don't just think that what we did here right now is enough to just move past. If that is there, you need to go to somebody this week. You call them, you see them after service, you say, can we talk? Can we get coffee? Can we get together? We need to talk. We need to make sure we're on the same page. Do I make myself clear? Is the revival that God wants to bring us worthy of that conversation? That I don't have to be right. I just want to be in unity. Because I want people to come and feel what we're feeling here right now. But if this continues to weave around and be in this disunity, that's going to be a problem. You can't fake out the spirit world. You can't dress nice enough, you can't smile big enough to fake out the spirit world. If that is there, if there's conflict, it's pinging. It's pinging, it's projecting. Whether you want it to or not, if it's in there and you think you got it hidden, just like Achan did with his stuff under the tent, it's pinging, it's causing damage. I don't ever want to be the cause for somebody not finding the Lord or somebody walking away from the Lord or there being tension in a service. I want to do whatever I can to make sure that that's good so God can be free to move in the place. So I'm challenging all of you. If there's some tension, if there's some conflict, he just teed it up for us. He absolutely set it up for us to be able to have that conversation and say, hey, look, we need to make sure this is right. Either I'm sorry or we need to talk through this and figure out where the conflict is, why you feel the way you feel, why I feel the way I feel. Let's get together on this. Let's have a discussion because we are in agreement. We want to see people come to the Lord and we want to be a part of that process and we want to see great things happen, and I don't want to be the cause of something good not happening. Amen? Amen. Let's all pray, Jesus.